We've been studying the four marks of a living church: learning, caring, worshiping, and evangelizing. 2 weeks ago, as part one, I talked about the first mark, learning church. The learning church takes God's word very seriously. The learning church is eager to know God personally, not just intellectually, but personally, both through the scriptures and prayers. Last Sunday, as part two, I talked about the second mark of a living church, which is the caring church. And at the time I said that a living church demonstrates caring for people, first in the church, and then they go out to their communities with their Christian love. And this morning, as part three, we'll think about the third mark of a living church, which is the worshiping church. I'm sure by now, most of us have been worshiping the Lord for years, and you have a general idea what is worship all about. If someone comes to you and say, you know, you've been going to church for years, and tell me what worship is all about, how would you explain it? Typically, we would say, you know, go to church and sit down there for about an hour. You sing a few songs and you listen to the sermons and you drop the offerings and go home. Is that worship all about? We all know that there's much more than that. If someone asks me, what is worship all about? I will say in one sentence, it is an appointment with God. Imagine yourself, you have a doctor's appointment and you go to the doctor's office and you would be greatly disappointed or even insulted if you don't see the doctor at the end of the day after the doctor's appointment. Same thing goes with our appointment with God. We should be greatly disappointed if we have not experienced God in every worship we do. In worship, we have an audience with our Heavenly Father. In worship, we encounter the living God. In worship, God comes down from heaven and meets his people in our midst. Have you ever wondered why people in general, whether they believe in God or not, or Christians or not, they come to worship services whenever they need God's help, when they need to see God or hear him? If you remember 9/11, I spoke about this not long ago. The Sunday after 9/11, the churches all in America were packed because people were looking for some kind of assurance or hope or answers. I'm sure by now most of us, if not all of us, have some kind of memorable worship experience that you would never forget. And let me tell you this, every memorable worship service has one thing in common. You know what that is? You meet the Lord in person. God touches your heart in the ways that you would never forget. If you ask Moses, how was your worship experience? And Moses would say that I met the Lord Jehovah in the burning bush. If you ask Paul the Apostle, Paul, how was your worship experience? Then Paul would say to you, I met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. He appeared to me. I heard his voice. And yours truly also has a similar experience, not like grandiose like those of Moses or Paul's, but in the ways that I would never forget. It was the year of 1980. I was in Korea, and actually I was enlisted in the military service, and I was going through a 6-week-long boot camp. 6 weeks. For some reason, the army would not allow us to go to the worship services the first 3 Sundays. And up until that time, I never missed one single service, Sunday mornings. And during that 3-week period, my heart kind of dying gradually, and my heart ached that I couldn't worship the Lord in the sanctuary. And finally they allowed me and the rest of them. You know, there are about hundreds of soldiers, right? And I don't think any single one stayed in the barracks on Sunday morning. As soon as they were allowed to go to worship services, Everyone, to my knowledge, went. The church, twice bigger than this size, packed with hundreds of soldiers, and I was sitting like you are now, seated in one of the pews. Before the service started, I found myself sobbing quietly. Not that I was such a weakling, come on, you know, men folks don't cry. Not because of that, but I felt the Lord, I was so moved with the experience that, Lord, finally, I am at your house, ready to worship. And I didn't hear the audible voice of God, but God was as if he was saying to me, son, welcome to my house. Every memorable worship experience has one thing in common, that is that you meet the Lord in person. Of course, you can have worship services your own anywhere and anytime. When you work, you know, drive to your work and coming home, you could worship God in the car, or you can go to the beach or the mountaintops, you can still worship God there as well. But let me tell you this, there's a strong advantage of corporate worship. God's eyes are fixed on one designated place we call the church. You know, we always say that church is not the building. Church are the people. That's true. However, there's also a physical place we call the church or sanctuary where God's special favor rests upon. Believe me. Worship in God's house has a definite advantage. Why? Because God remembers this place and blesses the house of worship and the house of prayer. He listens to the prayers offered in this place. I'm sure you heard of the King Solomon who designated the temple of God in Jerusalem around 950 before Christ was born. So after years of construction, King Solomon standing before everybody, thousands of people gathered to dedicate the temple of God to the Lord, where he offered the prayers to heaven on behalf of his people. It's a lengthy prayers recorded in the, you know, book of Chronicles and Kings and so forth. In which basically he says this, praying to God in heavens, Lord, if your people have sinned and come to this place, the temple of God, and ask for repentance, please forgive their sins. If they just look up to you and ask for your favor and special help, please listen to their prayers. Now, after this prayer, Solomon prepared 1,000 animal sacrifices. 1,000. They're ready to go, all to be burned, right? And to answer Solomon's prayers, fire from heaven came down upon these 1,000 sacrifices and burned them all at the same time. It signifies that God was pleased with Solomon's prayers. Where, he said, when people of God gathered in your temple and pray, listen to their prayers. There's a strong advantage of worshiping together in God's house. So for the rest of my sermon, I'm going to tell you what's happening in worship. Now, most of us are so spiritually, you know, blind. All we see is with our naked eyes. So we don't realize what's happening in worship. Most of us feel like, you know, you go there and put 1 hour and that's about it. No. I want you to know what's happening beyond naked and physical world and into the spiritual realm. Two things. In worship, we praise and adore our God. God is honored and worshipped amongst us. That's what we do in worship. And second, in worship, God realigns our priorities. He renews our hearts and minds before he sends us back into the world. Now, let me elaborate a little bit on each point. First of all, in worship, I said we come together to glory in God's holy name. How many of you are so excited every Sunday morning you come to worship services? I'm going to glory in God's holy name. That's what we do. We praise and adore the creator of heaven and earth and sustainer of the universe and the redeemer. You know, in worship we sing hymns, right? Not because we are all opera singers. How many of you feel like I'm an opera singer? I love to sing hymns on Sunday mornings. We feel most of the time the opposite. 99% of the people in the congregation feel like, they cannot sing. Some folks, I'm not, you know, just picking on some males, but the males typically, they just clam up. They don't open their mouth. First of all, they don't think they carry the tune, and second, you know, they don't know the, whatever the song. So just clam up. But let me tell you why we need to sing. Not because we can sing, but because we want to offer God our heartfelt praises and prayers. Did you hear? Our heartfelt praises. Again, my experience in college days. One day I was attending a like worship service like you do, and after the message was proclaimed, there is a man, college student, standing before us. He started singing. I don't want to brag about myself. In terms of passing judgment on someone, what he's doing or she's doing, I'm just kind of very patient. You see what I'm saying? But as soon as he starts singing, I thought, shaking my head inside, this man should never sing in public. He was terrible, terrible. He cannot carry the tune. But before he finished the song, last verse of that song, I think it was the 4 verses there, I was deeply touched by the Holy Spirit with the words that he was singing, that I repented. My tears flowing, you know, out of my eyes, and Lord, I'm so sorry. The man with a terrible voice touched my heart. And at that very place, I realized that singing hymns is not about your voice, it's about your heart. So next time I'm speaking to anyone who just clam up during the singing of hymns, open up your heart first and give, you know, just offer your heartfelt praises to God, and you gradually say the words, okay? Start saying the words. And as I said, what really matters is in your heart, heartfelt praises, not actual singing. In worship, God alone is worthy of our praise and adoration. In worship, we bow down to the Holy God. And in worship, all other creatures. Here's another thing. I pray that the Lord open up our heart and his hearts and eyes, especially spiritual eyes, so that we may see what's really happening when we worship. The hosts of the heavenly angels will join us in praising the Lord and declaring his holiness and glory. And you don't have to take my word for it. Listen to Isaiah the prophet, chapter 6. Isaiah the prophet one day walked into the temple, yes, that famous Solomon's temple. And this is what he saw. He saw in the temple that the Lord Jehovah sitting on his throne, because his eyes were opened. Up until that time, he didn't see it. High and lifted, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the house of the Lord was filled with smoke, referring to the prayers of the saints, and the angels declared the glory of the Lord, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You see, when your eyes and mine, spiritual eyes are opened, we are able to see all these things happening in the temple of God in worship. That's exactly what's happening in worship. The second thing I said that what's happening in worship is this. God realigns your life's and my life's priorities. I want you to, in your own mind, open up your heart right now. I want you to look into your heart now. In the center, you have a throne, where the most important thing, priority number one in your life, sits there. And who do you see throned on that seat? What do you see in that throne? Is it God that you see there? Or is it something else? Is it someone else? It could be money, it could be fame, it could be status, it could be power, it could be even addiction. Sorry. But whatever you chase, and this is, you know, dominates me, calls all the shots in my life, that's sitting on the throne. And God says, do you know the commandment? You shall not have any other gods before me. God alone should be seated in your throne. So that's what you do during the worship services. God realigns your priorities. You know, we could say that, Lord, yes, you are number one in my life. And sometimes God tests our confession. Do you know the story of Abraham, who got his beloved son Isaac at the age of 100? And God appeared to Abraham one day, Abraham, do you love me? Abraham said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then God said, sacrifice your own son. We all know the story well. And God was testing Abraham to the end until Abraham really just bring down the knife on Isaac. And God says, Abraham, Abraham, stop doing it. God tested Abraham and his love and confession. You know, in the Old Testament times, God's people brought sacrificial animals to worship. Sacrifice means surrender. You give everything. It means dead to yourself and alive to God. In worship, we surrender everything to God. And that's how God realigns our priorities. In worship, God renews our hearts and minds and sends us back into the world as his representatives in the world. Remember, worship does not end in the sanctuary on Sunday mornings. We continue worshiping the Lord every day. We still glorify him and represent him through our words and deeds. Imagine that you are appointed to be the ambassador to the UK, your favorite country, representing your country, the USA. Yeah, you would be very careful in every word you say or every move you make because you represent your whole country. Likewise, we are the ambassadors of Christ to the world, the scripture says. We are the letters of Christ to the world. Believe me, folks, people read us and decide whether being a Christian is a good thing or not. We are the live sermons to them. Be sure to say, therefore, the words that appropriately represent Christ the Lord. I'm speaking to those who have some bad habit of saying bad words, curse words, out of habit. Do not use the name of the Lord in vain. Not only are you going to be accountable for what you say, okay, but also people look at you and say, this person has nothing to do with Christ. You fail to represent Christ in front of people. I still remember vividly the wonderful testimony of the Amish community of nickel mines in Pennsylvania. The year was 2006. If you remember, there was a man whose name was Charles Roberts. He went into the schoolhouse and shot 10 girls out of 5. They all died. 5 girls perished, if you remember. You know what happened? The following night, the same night actually, after the shooting, the Amish community sent their representatives, elders, to the family of Charles Roberts. And you know what they said to the family? We forgive what your son did to our girls, and we forgive your family. And they embraced the family right there in the name of Christ. What a great testimony. Because Amish community took it very seriously. We are the representatives of Christ to the world. One more thing and I'll be through. God warns of us one thing, that is worshiping in vain. Isn't it sad, after all these years of worshiping the Lord, if God said to us and to me, and you worship me in vain, I would cry. So what's that mean, worshiping the Lord in vain? It means that worshiping God with our lips and with our bodies seated in the pews, yet our hearts are far, far from him. You see, we cannot fool God. Sunday morning services are not just putting your time in and coming back a week later and repeating that for the rest of your life. That's not worship. I would call it religiosity. Some people are very religious. It is boring as well as dangerous. And we've done it. However, my point is that let's not do it again. Let us give our heart, full heart, in every worship, and let us glorify His name in the world through our daily examples of love and godliness. Let's bow our heads and pray. We often, Lord, forget what is the most important thing when it comes down to worship. In one word, it's heart. May all of us give our heart, undivided and wholly devoted heart, to you, Lord. Let us show to you how much we love, how much we care about you and your kingdom, beginning in our own hearts, and in our words, and in our deeds. Help us to be the worshiping congregation, Lord, that is pleasing to you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.